Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this pleasure, this privilege, this honor, Lord, of gathering in your presence and hearing your word, Lord. You know, we just pray that you just open up heaven for us and just open up your word and just help us to receive and understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm a little bit under the weather this morning, but that's okay. But the weather's good. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And I believe that. And I'm holding him to it. Today we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. You probably knew that since that was our opening scripture. Of course, we don't always do that, do we? Probably everybody's favorite song, or it should be. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can we as believers get lost? We can lose our way, can't we? There's a man in the Old Testament who is probably one of my favorite people in the Bible. His name was Elijah. We first encounter him in 1 Kings chapter 17, where out of the blue, he bursts on the scene and walks into King Ahab's office and says, "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand, it's not going to rain until I say it does." And he turns around and walks out. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine someone doing that today? Secret Service officers would say, "Who was that?" "I don't know, but he sure was dressed funny." He prayed, and the rain stopped. He prayed because of God's word. Because God's word said, if you don't obey me, if you turn from me, if you fall into idolatry, I will stop the rain. God's word is true. It took hundreds of years. But Elijah clung to God's word. And he prayed that the rain would stop. Why? So that Israel would repent and turn to the one true God and turn away from worshiping Baal and worshiping Ashtaroth and any of the other gods that they worshiped. As believers, how do we avoid getting lost? His word. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Focus. It's about focus. It's about staying in God's word and staying in God's will. And focusing on him. Elijah, after he stopped the rain, he went and he dwelt by a brook, the brook Kerith. And God sent ravens to feed him. They brought him meat and bread every morning, meat and bread every night. Isn't that amazing? God provides, doesn't he? But then the brook dried up. Imagine that. Why did it dry up? Because Isaiah had stopped the rain. Or God had. He'd prayed that Elijah. He had prayed, and the rain had stopped. So, of course, the brook's going to dry up. You know, we have to be careful what we pray for sometimes, don't we? From there, he went to live with a widow in Zarephath. And God miraculously increased the meal that they were eating. Then God told Elijah after 3.5 years that he was going to send the rain again. He said, "Go tell Ahab." So Elijah set up a contest on Mount Carmel between between the prophets of Baal and the one true God. He also invited the prophets of Ashtaroth. There was 400 of those, and there's 450 prophets of Baal. I'm not sure if the prophets of Ashtaroth showed up or not, because it doesn't really say that they did, but still 450 prophets of Baal. He's really outnumbered, isn't he? But if we have God with us, are we ever outnumbered? No. If God is for us, who can be against us? He let them go first. They put a bull on the altar, and then they prayed to Baal to send down fire, and nothing happened all day long. They started mocking them. He even went so far as to say, well, maybe your God's out behind the bushes taking care of some personal business. Really? Nothing happened. Then Elijah filled up barrels of water. A lot of people think that that couldn't be possible because there was a drought and there was no water around. But what they fail to remember is that Mount Carmel is right on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea. And while salt water may not be good for drinking or watering plants, it's perfectly good for what Elijah had in mind for it. He poured it over the sacrifice and over the rocks and over the dirt. And then he prayed. And he asked God to show his glory, to show his power, to show who he is, that he is the one true God. And fire came down from heaven. It burnt the rocks and it burnt the dust and burnt the water. And the sacrifice, of course. So he went to Ahab and he said, it's going to rain. You better get back to town. And Ahab took off in his chariot. And Elijah went up on top of the mountain and he prayed. He prayed that it would rain. God had already told him it was going to rain, but still, he prayed that it would rain. And after seven times of sending his servant to see what was going on, his servant comes back and says, well, there's a little cloud that's forming. It's about the size of a fist. And Elijah said, that's it. So he girded up his loins and he ran back to town. You know, when God gets us running, we better make sure that we don't have anything in the way that's going to hinder us, do we? He ran back to town. He outran Ahab in his chariot. Did he do that on his own? No, he didn't do that on his own. God was supernaturally empowering him to do it. Ahab gets back to town to Jezreel, and he goes to his house. He walks in the door, and he says, honey, I'm home. And Jezebel says, how'd it go? He said, well, I got some good news and I got some bad news. Good news is it's raining. The bad news is Elijah killed all your prophets. So that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. That's about 90 miles, maybe 100 miles. What happened? Where was the power of God in his life? Where was the faith? Where was the trust? Where was the focus? All of a sudden, because he's threatened by a woman, he takes off running. He just had a contest with the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. He killed every one of them. He called down fire from heaven. What happened? Can that happen to us? Well, I was living in Oregon. I was going to a church up there, Assembly of God, and we used to go to a men's retreat. It was about this time of year, in fact, every year. And it was a great time, full of fellowship and Bible study and just drawing near to the Lord. But they used to warn us. They used to say, you're up here on the mountain now, but you're going to going down into the valley. And Satan's going to try to hammer you. Because that's what happens. We have a spiritual victory or we have an experience with God. The next thing you know, Satan's trying to hammer us. Like he did here with Elijah. We need to keep our eyes open all the time, don't we? When Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah, saying that she was going to have him killed, he took off running. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Where does it say that he talked to God about this? He didn't. Did he take his problem to God? Is he trusting in God? He let his circumstances get in the way, and that's all he saw. This is Elijah. You know, when I think of Elijah, I think of somebody that has this great big S on his chest. Pretty much. But yet, he's no different than any of us. It says in James 5:14 that he's a man with that's subject to like passions as we are. He can experience the same weaknesses. We can get burned out, can't we, if we're not careful. Galatians 6:9 says, tells us not to grow weary in doing good. How do we do that? By staying focused on God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do too much good. We should continue doing what He wants us to do. Don't grow weary in doing good. The word weary caught my eye. What does it mean? The root word in weary is wear. W-E-A-R. It says in Daniel 7:25 that one of the world leaders, future world leaders that Daniel was being told about would wear down the saints. That's the way the enemy does it, isn't it? He tries to wear us down. He tries to wear us out. These people in Israel, when Elijah called down the fire from heaven and consumed the offering, they all said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They were proclaiming it over and over. But yet they didn't have it in His heart, in their heart. They had it in their mind. There was no repentance. What upset Elijah so much? Because even after this, after God showed Himself to be as powerful as He is, He didn't change them. Jezebel says, "Well, I'm going to have you killed." There's no repentance there. The people just went back to doing what they were doing before. We see that all the time now, don't we? How many times has you seen somebody that turned to the Lord because they're having trouble, and then as soon as the trouble's over, they just turn back to the world? How many times have we ourselves have done it? Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He didn't just go to the wilderness. He went to a day's journey into the wilderness. The wilderness is an arid, dry place where there's nothing. Kind of like quartzite. No, that's not like quartzite. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. That's how depressed he was. He wanted to die. He was asking God to kill him. He didn't really have to do that, did he? He could have just stayed in Jezreel, and Jezebel would have done it for him. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Did God answer his prayer? It's funny when you think of it, because Elijah still hasn't died. He was taken up to heaven without seeing death. Personally, I think he's going to be one of the two witnesses that would be killed in Jerusalem in Revelation. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He's acknowledging his weakness. We sang a couple songs about humility, about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's what Elijah's doing. He's saying, there's no S on my chest. Everything I've done has been because of you. And how did God respond? And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, when you're suffering an awful lot of anxiety, are you able to sleep? Not usually. I know I can't. God sent him rest first. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. That's the first thing Elijah needed, was sleep. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Behold, not every translation says that, behold. It's unfortunate. A lot of translations say suddenly or all of a sudden. You know, it just happened like that. And that's what it says here, too. It says then. But behold, that means see. That word see, who is that directed to? It's directed to us. In 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11, it says that all those things happen to be examples for us. All the things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, too, they all happen to be our example. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. He went back to sleep. The angel had touched him and said, arise and eat. An angel of God, took the time out of his busy schedule to find Elijah in the wilderness and to cook him breakfast. It says in Hebrews 1:14, angels are sent forth to minister to those that shall be the heirs of salvation. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. We don't worship angels, of course, but they certainly point us towards what God is doing for us, don't they? Verse There's a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. This made me think of John chapter 21, where the disciples, after Jesus had been crucified, rose from the grave. They went fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they looked and they saw somebody on the shore. And John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. And what was Jesus doing? He was cooking them breakfast. I always wondered where the fish came from. You ever think about that? Where'd you get the fish? You stop at Safeway on the way? Was he fishing? It doesn't say. They were just there. Where'd the angel get the flour and everything they needed to cook this cake? And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Those are powerful words. They apply to us too. The journey is too great for thee. The journey that we're on and everything we face and everything we encounter. Without God, we can't do it. We can do nothing without Him. Yet with Him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. He went in the strength of that little bit of food 40 days and 40 nights. I think it's a lot more than just physical strength. I think it was spiritual strength. 40 days and 40 nights. You see that number 40 all throughout the Bible. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. He was 40 years old when he went to the wilderness. Then after he went back to Egypt, he spent another 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the time of Noah. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments, the law. Number 40 is a number that means trial or testing, proving or probation. It's a number that involves preparation for us. He went 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, why are you here? Why aren't you back there doing what you're supposed to be doing? I'll take care of you. I always have. Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Broke the rocks in pieces? That's a strong wind. We get some strong wind here, but nothing like that. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah was used to the power of God. He'd experienced it. He'd seen it. I'm wondering if maybe he'd never heard that still small voice before. That gentle speaking that God does to our hearts. It's interesting because they refer to this as Horeb, the mountain of God. And in some places they call it Sinai. It's the same place. Actually, some commentators think that Horeb is the mountain range and Sinai is the specific mountain. I'm not sure if that's true. But Horeb means desolate. It means to destroy, to kill. It's a sword. Sinai, the Hebrew word is seneh. It means the lowest of bushes. It's a sign of humility and wisdom. It's like there's two natures to the mountain. But it's also like there's two natures to God. We see His love and His mercy. We hope to. But there's also, some people think He's the God of the Old Testament throwing lightning bolts down. But read Acts chapter 5 and He's the same God. Revelation. What He sends in Revelation. He's the same God. Sometimes I'll hear someone use His name inappropriately. And I'll just kind of cringe and step back, expecting a lightning bolt to come down the street. You know, why isn't it happening? I don't want it to happen, but yet you think that one of these days God is going to, He's going to deal with people that way. But I hope He doesn't, but I hope they find Him. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Literally, to take your place. In your room. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." You're wrong, Elijah. You're not the only one left. There's always a remnant with God. No matter how dark things get in the times that are coming, there's always going to be a remnant. God always has everything under control, doesn't He? He's telling Elijah to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Today is Communion Sunday. And you're probably wondering what my sermon has to do with Communion Sunday. Well, where did Elijah go? He went to the place of the covenant, the place of promise. And this morning, where are we going to go? To the place of our covenant, to the place of our promise. I'm going to ask George and Bill to come up and pass out the elements. First Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 28 it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What does that mean? God is asking us like he asked Elijah, why are you here? Why are we here? Because this is a ritual that we do? It's part of our religion? It's called communion, which refers to a relationship. See, Elijah, when he was in the wilderness, was totally out of communion with God. He was leaning on his own understanding. He was going his own way, taking matters into his own hand. Paul tells us in Corinthians to examine our heart. And I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head. And as we wait for these to be passed out, just to examine your heart and just any issues that you think are there, just talk to God about it. If you have something against a brother or against a neighbor, then talk to God about it. You need to have forgiveness in your life. We all do. If you're not living for him the way you should be, then talk to God about it. Maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today. It's very simple. Just ask him to forgive your sins. Commit to your heart and be your Savior. Has everybody been served? First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, for what it represents. It represents your body, which is broken for us. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this symbol, Lord, this element. And we ask your blessing on it. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You may drink the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Jesus, there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, I like the fragrance.
Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Lord, we just pray that you just work in our hearts. Make us become everything you want us to be. And help us, Lord, to always stay focused on you. Go with us today, Lord, and as we go about our ways, and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. The Parks family, they've been here for several times in the last few years. We're very familiar with them. They always bless us. We will be receiving a love offering for them. So anyway, have a good day, everybody.